want to talk to you a little bit about restoration. Going to start in Leviticus 25 and verse 8. Just give a tiny bit of background here. And it says, thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. And when did that start? Well, it didn't start in the spring year, as in Exodus 12. It started when they entered the land, 25 and 2. When you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, 6 years, so on and so forth. So now, down in verse 8 it says, thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7 years, which is 49 years. And there shall be unto thee the days of 7 Sabbaths of years, even 49 years. Well, now, we think we can see when that 49 years is, because we have gone through 49 years here of every seventh year, Shemitah, a judgment on the economy. And you look at those and it leads you up to where we are now. The Shemitah was September the 13th, 2015. And as he's going to tell you here, the Lord's going to tell you here, 10 days later, which is the 10 days of awe, which is days of repentance leading up to the Jubilee year. And the Jubilee year starts in the seventh month. It says, so after the 49 years, in verse 8, it says, then shalt thou send abroad the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the seventh month, in the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is known not only as the sacrifice of Jesus, the blood covenant, but it's a day of judgment for those who are not under that blood covenant, right? Or even Christians who are not living under the blood covenant, because if you sin willfully after you receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Many so-called Christians are living in willful disobedience. Unforgiveness is another one. They're under judgment. They will go into bondage instead of come out of bondage. The Jubilee year is a year to come out of bondage. Okay, so it says you will, in the Day of Atonement, you will send abroad the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty. It was also called the Year of Liberty, Jubilee of Liberty, throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof, freedom, liberty, which presupposes that they were in some kind of bondage, right? And it's true. It shall be a jubilee unto you. You shall return every man unto his possession. You shall return every man unto his family. So these people were set free by the law to return to their possession that was given to them. This, I believe, has everything to do with Joel chapter 2, the restoration of all things to the church. It's been stolen from the church. It has everything to do with coming back to the land of promise, living on the promises of God. Let me just point that out to you real quickly before we go on. We'll come back to this, okay? For instance, in Ezekiel 37, I will read... let's see, 21 through about 25, we'll see. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, whither they are gone. And this is sin. This represents going into sin. and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. This represents coming out of sin. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided by unto two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols. In other words, noticing where they went among the nations, they took on the nature and gods of the nations, their idols. Nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, which I will save them out of all their dwelling places. Notice this. Nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places. These dwelling places outside their land, in the land of the nations, among the heathen, is where most Christians are today. And it represents their transgressions, their sins among the nations, their idolatries among the nations, a part of the world, haven't come out of the world yet, right? And wherein they have sinned, in all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned. What the Lord is saying is, when they lived among the nations, they sinned. A person who's of the world is a sinner. Doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian. Sanctification is the process of coming out of the world and into the kingdom and serving God, right? And will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Notice they weren't his people out there among the nations. Like Moses told Pharaoh, we can't serve God in Egypt. They had to come out of Egypt, where they were in bondage to the old man, which is sin. You see, when the old man leads, or when you're in bondage to the old man, you're in sin. And my servant David shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. Just Jesus spoke about this, one flock, one shepherd. So many times we've seen this, it's the man-child ministry, the Davidic man-child ministry that is coming. It starts also at the, in this year of liberty, from what I can see, what I feel. And shall have one shepherd, they shall also walk in mine ordinances and observe my statutes and do them. So when they come back to the land, they will obey the word of the Lord, they will have one shepherd. It will be the man-child ministry. And verse 25 says, and they shall dwell in a land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers dwelt, where our forefathers dwelt in the land. Our spiritual forefathers are those early apostles and Jesus, right? Even Paul later said that you have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel, right? Those are our forefathers. Going back to the truth, the religion that was given to our forefathers, is coming out of sin, coming out of the nations, and coming into our promised land. And they shall dwell therein, they and their children, and their children's children forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. So that's giving you an understanding of this type, where we're coming out of bondage and into freedom. And also Joel kind of parallels this exact same thing. You'll see in Joel chapter 2 how the northern army is coming to attack the bride, which is Zion, in Joel chapter 2. And there is an earthquake in verse 10. And the heavens tremble, and the sun and moon are darkened, and so on and so forth. And the bride goes into her, into prayer and fasting because of the northern army that's released because of the earthquake, because it says the earthquake before them. An earthquake causes the northern army. My opinion, I think we're going to see martial law covering the country when these earthquakes start from the east and go to the west. The earthquakes come first, then the martial law, The reason for more martial law from this administration is to bring Christians into bondage. It's just very simple. They've designed it that way, and that's what they're going to use it for. You won't have a political voice after this happens. And anyway, so, but the Lord defended Zion. It didn't say anything in Joel chapter 2 about him defending the rest of God's people. It was Zion, the bride, the one who's walking in holiness and separation from the world, etc., etc. And so there was a blowing of the trumpet in Zion to sanctify a fast and call a solemn assembly and to, etc., you know. And then the Lord said when they did that, he's going to remove far off from them the northern army in verse 20. So in other words, they will escape the northern army, which, by the way, the northern army was the Assyrian army, and the ones who escaped it was Zion. Okay, so that the Lord is paralleling that with these days in America that are coming. It's also going to be the time of the revival. You see, there's a parallel here between all these things. We've talked about different parables in the Bible, and they all parallel each other. Verse 21, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord hath done great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth its fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine. And I will restore, which is what Jubilee is. I will restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you," using them as a type and a shadow. "And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and shall praise the name of the Lord your God." Okay, so you can see that if we go back over to this sabbatical year, which is a jubilee year, which is a restoration of things that the people lost. They may have lost their land, but they can't sell the land in perpetuity, the Bible says. They can sell themselves into bondage, but they don't do that in perpetuity either. There is a time of return, and that's what the Jubilee is all about. So let me go back and read some more in 25, Leviticus 25, verse 10. "And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land." Now, I believe we are in the 50th year since the Day of Atonement. Okay, and I think that was September the 23rd, 24th. Then there was 10 days after the Shemitah, 9/13, there was 10 days of awe, and then the Day of Atonement, which started the Jubilee. Okay? So, now we're in this year. I don't know about you, but I'm seeing people get restored. I'm seeing people overcome things that may have been in their lives for a long, long time. I'm seeing some victories, you know. And I believe it has something to do with this year that we've entered in here. And I also believe that this great revival, Joel chapter 2, is on its way. "It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man to his possession. And you shall return every man unto his family." Well, we're supposed to be returning, saints, to the land of our forefathers. And our forefathers are those apostles, Jesus. The land that they had was that covenant, that eternal covenant that was given unto them. Another parallel, obviously, we can see is when God's people came out of Egypt in bondage to the old man. They were baptized in the sea. The old man was put to death. They came up out of the sea. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, which represents that revival. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they went into the wilderness. And I believe we're close to the wilderness, too. So, a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it, of the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It's a ceasing from your works. Obviously, in order to keep the jubilee, you have to cease from your works. It's a type and a shadow. Their work that they made income from was their crops, you know. So, does that say we cease from working at a job? No, it doesn't. It means we cease from our own works. It's our spiritual Sabbath, not a physical Sabbath. It was a physical Sabbath to them, but it's not to us, because we're not physical Jews. We're spiritual Jews. We're circumcised in heart, not in flesh. The spirit of this parable is for us, okay? The letter is for the Jew, okay? For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. Now, I'll give an example of, people did lose their land. They sold their lands, but that was only unto the jubilee. And then it could return. But also down in, let's see, verse 39, I'll read that to you. This is another aspect. And if thy brother be waxed poor with thee, and sell himself unto thee, in other words, sell himself into bondage, a servitude, right? Thou shalt not make him to serve as a bond servant, as a hired servant, and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee. He shall serve with thee unto the year of Jubilee. That's when he's obviously able to be set free by the Jubilee year and to go back, etc. Go back to his land and go back to freedom. It was a picture, too, of Israel coming out of Egypt, servitude to the old man, and going into the wilderness. Then shall he go out from thee, he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his fathers. Again, I've told you who the fathers are, right? Joel 2, this restoration of all things comes with that latter rain anointing, the former and latter rain anointing that comes upon them. That is the same thing. And you shall return. I mean, the anointing breaks the yoke. It breaks the yoke of bondage, right? That anointing is to set us free to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. That's uniting us again with our forefathers who walked with Jesus Christ. For they are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Okay. So, now I want to go on and point out to you that Jesus started his ministry, obviously, at least in spiritual type, at a jubilee year. He quoted from Isaiah 61. Let's go there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. There's the Spirit of the Lord on him. That's a baptism in the Spirit, right? Remember, Jesus got baptized in the Spirit. And then he preached this Isaiah 61 message. Because the Lord hath anointed me. Now there's an anointing coming. It's that Joel chapter 2 anointing coming. It is deliverance from the curse of the northern army. It's a blessing. It's a provision for those who have attained to that. And that's in that case, it was Zion the bride. And, the northern army did take out Israel and Judah. It did not take out Jerusalem, the bride. because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. There's that year of liberty to the captives. There it is. They came out of Egypt. The liberty of the servants who had sold themselves into servitude because of their poverty, and that it's, you can might say it's spiritual poverty, and they sold themselves into servitude to the old man, and the Jubilee is a time of releasing them, just like the Red Sea was a place of releasing them, right? And the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes to release them, okay? Claim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, that's that year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God. So, you remember when Jesus went forth after preaching the Isaiah 61 revelation, and he gave great favor to the people who were under the judgment of their sins. Sickness, demon possession, every kind of curse you can imagine. Poverty, lack, etc., etc. And he went forth to preach the acceptable year of the Lord's favor, right? And the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. Remember, when they went out of Egypt, there was a day of vengeance on the old man, right? And the northern army reaped that vengeance in Joel chapter 2. So, I mean, you can see the parallel there, you know? To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes. There it is again, Zion. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. That's the job of the bride, right? The man, child, and the bride is to restore what the church has lost. And they do this by that baptism in the Spirit that we see in Joel chapter 2, that release themselves. If you don't get the release yourself, you can't give it to somebody else, right? And they shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. Yep, everything is going to be restored, just like Joel said, right? Amen. It's exciting. This is likely to be a very exciting year, and in more ways than one. I mean, we're probably going to see a war, major war, and we're probably going to see a great restoration of God's people in the midst of that. We're going to see a lot of Christians, so-called, lose their land, so to speak, and go into more and more into bondage. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Yes, they administer from God to the people. They're God's representatives to the people. That's what Zion is. That's what the bride is. Their job is to restore the people, save them from Haman. Right? Remember Haman? He wanted to wipe out the people of God. And Esther stepped forward, Mordecai stepped forward, and Haman lost. Men shall call you the ministers of our God, and you shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. That's awesome. It's an awesome chapter there. And I might come back to it, but right now, I'd like to just look at some of these things. So I asked the Lord earlier today when I was giving thought to these things, when will this freedom come? When will it come for the man-child like Joseph, you know, who is in bondage, who comes out to be ruler like David, and so on and so forth. David, he was, you know, running from Saul, so on and so forth. But when Saul was taken down, as we just recently shared with you, is something the Lord's prophesying to us. Then David stepped forward, so on and so forth. So, I was asking the Lord, when will these Davids be set free? And of course, those that follow them. And he gave me Isaiah 42 and verse 6. And I think I will go back and start in 42 and 1 and read on down. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. Well, there it is. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry nor lift up his voice, nor cause it to be heard in the street. A bruised reed will he not break, and a dimly burning wick will he not quench. He will bring forth justice in truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged until he have set justice in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. And thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretcheth them forth, he that spread abroad the earth and that which cometh of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Oh, praise the Lord. And he is going to pour out his spirit upon his people, you know, as they leave Egypt for the wilderness, right? So this is the verse I got, verse 6, when I asked the Lord about when will this freedom come. And I do believe the Jubilee year is when it will come. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand and will keep thee and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Let me say that this is true of Jesus then. It was true. It's true of Jesus in our day too, because it was Jesus, the Son of God, in the Son of David, which we call the man-child. Today, the man-child is not an individual like Jesus, but Jesus in a body of people that's come to be the first fruits, because that's what Jesus was called, right? And that's the way Jesus said he was coming again, by the way, in John 16. So, for light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners. Well, there it is again. My goodness. Interesting. From the dungeon, like Joseph coming up out of the dungeon, you know. And them that sit in darkness, out of the prison house. I am the Lord. This is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise unto graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles, the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. Well, here we go, talking about the wilderness, coming wilderness, a new song, which has a common meaning throughout the Bible. And, you know, going forth, going down to the sea to catch the fish, you know, a great ingathering, et cetera, et cetera. A great harvest, wonderful things coming, obviously, to the people of God. And, you know, I just want to make a little note here. This timing is talking about, this restoration timing is happening because of the man-child. It is because of the setting the captives free, the Isaiah 61 anointing that was first given to Jesus and will once again be given to the man child in whom Jesus lives. It's a perfect parallel in our day. It's just a larger group of people. That's all. The only difference. But this singing a new song has a common thread through the scriptures I'd like to point out to you. Well, I tell you first, let's look at Revelation 14. And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name, the name of his Father, written on their foreheads. Well, having his name, his nature, character, and authority on your forehead is the very opposite of the mark of the beast, which is the beast's name on your forehead, right? It represents the nature, character, and authority of the beast, whereas this represents the nature, character, and authority of the Father. That's what name means. What we're talking about here in Revelation 14 is the same thing we see in Revelation 12. It's just a different parable explaining the same thing. Revelation 12, the man-child went forth into the wilderness to teach the woman for the first 3.5 years at that time. And here we have, we're going back to the beginning of the tribulation again, talking about the 144,000 who are anointed before the Lord on Mount Zion. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, because waters represent peoples. But this is a voice, a singular voice, that it is as many waters. And as the voice of a great thunder. And the voice which I heard was the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sing, as it were, a new song. There it is, a new song. A common thread we're going to find with this new song is a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn the song save the 144,000, even they that have been purchased out of the earth. 144,000, this is the man-child ministry. And they are the only ones that can have this new song. Even that they had been purchased out of the earth. These are they that were not defiled with women. And of course that, we've looked at that, and it's actually talking about the different sects and divisions and strifes of Christianity. They're not defiled with the denominations. These are people that came out from among them, as in Jesus' day, when Jesus called his disciples, he called them out of the denominations of Judaism to come and follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And he called them his church, which means called out ones. If you're not coming out from among the apostate religions of Christianity, you are not one of these. Okay? These are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, meaning they never received any seed of man. Right? And the seed of men, as you know in the parable of the sower, speaks about words, thoughts, doctrines. Jesus was the sower that sowed his seed in men that brought forth his fruit. Men sow seeds too, religious seeds that don't bring forth his fruit. Okay. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Oh, praise God. You know, they're not defiled with the denominations. They're not being ruled over by men who have captured them and with their false doctrines and their false teachings. These were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God. So the 144 is the same type and shadow as who Jesus was in his day. He was the first fruits. Now the 144 is the first fruits. First fruits, of course, is the fruit of Jesus Christ, the seed of the Word of God in their heart, bearing fruit, right? And unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no lie. They are without blemish. Well, they're washed in the blood, and they're telling the truth. Praise God. So, you know, what you have to do to tell the truth is say only what the Bible says. And the sum of thy words is truth. We have to remember that, right? So, now let's get back to this song. I want to talk to you some more about this new song, because it identifies the text that the Lord answered me out of in Isaiah 42 about the people escaping. You know why Jesus came? It was for people to escape Babylonish religion. You know why David came? It was to escape the Saul ministry. You know why the man-child's coming? It is to cause people to escape the same kind of foolishness that Jesus met with in his day. And it is Jesus who's coming to set the captives free, right? So, Isaiah 42, this new song, I'm just looking at the context of it. Let me read down a little bit further, and then I'll follow this new song out a little bit more. Verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles, the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord will go forth as a mighty man. Oh, here you go again. Now, we're talking about this time of the new song. Well, he'll go forth as a mighty man. He will stir up his zeal like a man of war. He will cry, yea, he will shout aloud. He will do mightily against his enemies. This is the man-child, white horse rider, going forth to bring justice to those that deserve justice. I have long time holding my peace. Yes, he has. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry out like a travailing woman. Does that also bring into context something else? Revelation chapter 12. Huh? I will gasp and pant together. I'll lay waste mountains and hills. Does that sound like when the, just ahead of the Northern Army, the invasion of martial law in the United States and other countries? I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. In paths that they know not will I lead them. I will make darkness light before them. Remember when they were led into the wilderness to be supplied by God, a new kingdom, no longer under the old man, how that the fire gave them light by night, and a pillar of cloud gave them shelter from the sun during the day. And so he's talking about the same thing. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things will I do, and I will not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be utterly put to shame that trust in graven images, that say unto molten images, you are our gods. So there is a people that is turning back. They do not want to turn loose of their idols. For that reason, God is raising up an army against them, a beast kingdom against them, just like he has throughout the scriptures. You can't say he don't do it, because he's done it time and time again. You know, the smaller kingdoms like the Philistines, all the way up to the larger kingdoms of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and now a revived Rome. So, he's raising them up to bring the people of God to their cross. The bride don't need to go to the cross. The bride's been bearing her cross. Praise the Lord. So, this timing here of the new song. Now, let me share a little bit more with you about this. Let's look in, for instance, Psalm 96. Verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song, Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. So this new song has to do with showing forth his salvation. You'll see a parallel there between the salvation of the Lord going forth, like it hasn't in many, many years, and this new song. Declare his glory among the nations. Oh, praise God. And, of course, the gospel is going to go forth from the bride. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Jesus walked with the bride, and he sent them out to bring in the harvest. Remember in Esther how the bride was used to save God's people from the beast, right? Haman, a type of Haman there. He said, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And now I'm going to jump on down to verse 13, because this is what it's talking about. He says, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. He cometh. That's what this song, singing of a new song, is like. It was only the 144,000 that could learn the song, but they went forth as the first fruits, meaning Christ in them, just like the man child, right? They went forth to both judge the wicked and to save God's people. Just like Mordecai in the book of Esther. And the first group at the beginning was, of course, the bride. And so you see that connection with the new song, and then you see it again in Psalm 98. I'll read that to you. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath wrought salvation for him. Now, let me explain that. That's the man-child ministry. Like, for instance, in Psalm 89 and 21. I'm going to back up to 19, but 21 is the verse. Then thou spakest in vision to thy saints, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. So God's going to give visions to show people who this man-child is, who they're supposed to be following in the days to come. And he's been doing that. He's been giving us many dreams and visions about the man-child ministry to show to people, to prepare people to follow the man-child and stop following their false religious leaders. As you know, people were waiting for Jesus' ministry to start, and they quickly turned loose of their religious leaders and followed him. And that was a supernatural move of God. This also will be a supernatural move of God. So, and I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David. Now, David is a type of the man-child ministry that is coming in our day. I found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. There it is, the anointing that Jesus had, who was the son of David in his body. But he was the Lord of David in his spirit. And the one on the inside was Jesus, the son of God. The one on the outside was the son of David. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, right? I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. Now, who is the arm of the Lord? Well, it is the Lord himself. He is the arm. To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53, right? Now, of course, the arm strengthens the hand. The hand is nothing without the arm, correct? Okay, well, the hand here is David. And the one inside strengthening David is the Lord. And he goes on to say, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact from him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I will beat down his adversaries before him, and smite them that hate him. So be careful, you who have persecuted these people, whoever they are. Because vengeance is coming, and it is the Lord that's going to take the vengeance. Okay. So back to 98, it says, the singing of the new song, his right hand, his holy arm, hath wrought salvation for him. Salvation. God is coming with salvation for his people. And more than just what the denominations have called salvation, complete and utter salvation. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the nations. Oh, so the Lord is coming to reveal his salvation. Can you think of any time that that might have happened before? Well, I'll just quote something from Romans chapter 3, 25 and 26. Yeah, 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness, that's one of the things mentioned, because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Okay, so we also know, for instance, in Isaiah 52 and 8 through 15, what is this righteousness? What is this salvation? Verse 8 says, the voice of thy watchmen, they lift up the voice. Together do they sing. Where's that singing again? For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord returneth to Zion. You see that? There's going to be unity in the bride. The leadership in the bride is going to be unified by the Spirit of God. When the Lord returneth to Zion, break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. In other words, the revealing of Jesus in the man-child here is what he's talking about. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, if you have an argument with that, you'd say, well, it's Jesus in his first body. I couldn't argue with that. That's certainly true. But he also is a sign, Isaiah said. A sign. A sign of what? A sign of the larger body that's coming with him in it. He said that he was going away in order that we could do the greater works. Why is that? Because he's coming in us through his word, right? Through his word and through the Spirit of God. The Spirit takes of mine and declares it unto you, Jesus said, right? So the word and the Spirit in us manifest Jesus in us to do the works. The first fruits of these are that 144,000 or the man-child. So let me read on. He says, made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. They saw the Lord. And don't forget, Jesus said, he that receiveth you receiveth me. Okay. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Seen the salvation of our God. Back to our text in Psalm 98. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the nations. Well, do you know what Jesus means? Right? It's Yahshua, which is YHVH, the tetragrammaton, is salvation. YHVH is salvation. And of course, they added vowels to make Yahweh or Jehovah, added the vowels in to do that. But again, the original word, the name that cannot be pronounced by the flesh. It can be known, but it can't be pronounced by the flesh, you know. So, the Lord is saying here that his salvation is going to be seen. That's the wonderful thing about this day of the outpouring, this day of the Jubilee, this day of deliverance for God's people from bondage, this day of the restoration of Joel, this day, is the Lord is going to be seen in the earth again. No, not in the same physical body that he was in, but in another physical body that he calls the Son of David. Right? So, openly showed. Now, let me read the rest of that in Isaiah 52. Have seen the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Cleanse yourselves, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, neither shall ye go by flight. For the Lord will go before you. That sounds a lot like Moses, Jesus. You know, the leadership of the man-child for the woman who goes into the wilderness. You don't have to fear. You don't have to flee. The Lord is going before you. Who is going to mess with him, right? And the God of Israel will be your rearward. Well, he gets around, don't he? He's in front of you and he's behind you, right? Praise the Lord. That's what we need. A God is complete salvation. Right? Remember, Pharaoh's army was coming up in the rear, you know, and the Lord protected them, didn't he? Behold, my servant shall deal wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Like as many were astonished at thee. Ooh, who's he talking about now? Jesus, like as many were astonished at thee. He's comparing two different bodies here, right? I'll go back to verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal wisely, shall be exalted and lifted up, and shall be very high. Like as many were astonished at thee. They were astonished at Jesus. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. So that Jesus, who walked in that original body of the Son of David, brought forth this salvation. And now, but here's another servant he's comparing to him, because it is he who lives in this wise servant. Okay? He'll sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they understand. So who hath believed our message? Well, some people have part of the message and some people have the rest of the message of what's going to happen in our day. Okay. Who hath believed our message, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, we know it's been revealed to David, Psalm 89, verse 21. Right? The David ministry that's coming, the man-child ministry that's coming. For he grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men. And I'm telling you that the Davids will be that way too. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so on and so forth. So, this salvation that's revealed before all the nations that happened in Jesus' day is obviously going to happen again. I'll give you another example. Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read... Simeon, verse 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Yes. And, I remember a prophecy in a Pentecostal church 40-something years ago. And that there were people in there who had received a revelation from the Lord that they would see Jesus. And I want to tell you, this is how it's going to happen. Before he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, that they might do concerning him after the custom of the law. There's the man-child right there, the man-child of that day, Jesus. People think Revelation 12 is that Jesus. No, it's a repetition of history in a larger body of people. In the future, because the Lord told John, come up hither and I will show you the things that are to come to pass hereafter. And that was a long time after Jesus. You see, we just have to pay attention to what we're reading. That they might do concerning him after the custom of the law. Then he received him into his arms and he blessed God and said, now lettest thou thy servant depart, Lord, according to thy word, in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Yes, Jesus was that salvation. Didn't matter which body he comes in, he is that salvation. The Son of God is the one on the inside. Saints, the outside is born of flesh, right? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Remember that. Light to the revelation to the Gentiles. Now, if you remember, Jesus was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. However, at that time God grafted in the Gentile church into the olive tree and broke Israel, in large part, off of the olive tree. And now the man-child is not coming but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel again, but this time it's spiritual Israel, not physical Israel. So that's more so speaking of the Gentiles than it is the Jews. And of course, in the middle of the trib, just like in Jesus' day, when he turned away from the Jews and turned to the Gentiles, now he's going to be turning away from the Gentiles, who are the spiritual Jews, and back to the Jews. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then he's going to turn back to a remnant of the Jews. So you see, history is repeating with larger and larger groups of people. So, you know, back to this Psalm 98. I'm going to read verse 2 again. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the nations. He hath remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness towards the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And this is truly going to happen, saints. All the ends of the earth. It's going to be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come. So make a joyful noise unto the Lord of all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy. Yea, sing praises. Yes. Hallelujah. Okay. Remember this. Sing unto the Lord a new song. And go to Revelation chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 9. And they sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. Notice, Gentiles, lots of them. Thou didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. Yes, that's what it says. They reign upon the earth. Now, we're going to read on down a little bit because so show you the timing of this. When do they reign upon the earth? Well, let's just read on down. And I saw and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a great voice, worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things that are in them heard I saying unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. And I saw, there wasn't a number six there in the original, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. Okay, that's the beginning of the tribulation. Okay, now you back up to verse 10. And he madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. God's giving dominion over the earth. Do you remember when Jesus, well, let me go back before that. You remember when Adam sinned? He had great dominion over all the creatures of the earth, according to Psalm 8, right? He had all this dominion, but his servant you are whom you obey. He obeyed Satan, so he lost his dominion through sin. But then the last Adam, the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus Christ, was tempted of the devil and did not fail. Therefore, he kept that dominion and was able to pass it on to his sons. So he told his sons, what you bound on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. As the Father sent me, so send I you. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them and you shall have them. And on, this great dominion. If any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father who is in heaven. Okay? So, on and on. This great dominion that the Lord passed on to his children, but through the sin of unbelief, most of them don't believe that. And those who do believe it can be used of him to do wondrous works. Amen? So, here's a people who have come to this place of reigning upon the earth even before the tribulation starts here. And of course, the tribulation is a trial. That's what tribulations are. It's a trial for the people of God to see who it is who are going to follow Jesus this time. Obviously, many didn't follow Jesus the last time and lost out. You remember the parable of the sower. There were four groups mentioned there. And one out of the four bore fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold of the seed of the sower, which was the word of God. Only one bore fruit. Right now, it's the same. You know, it's the same. There's no difference. Very few have borne the fruit that they need to bear in these days. Now, these people will walk in dominion, like the bride walked in dominion. She was in the king's house. She was the first fruits of the queens and the concubines and the virgins. She walked in the king's house. She exercised authority. She had lots of pull with the king. And what she said went. And Mordecai too. So, you see, this new song here is identifying the same thing through the scriptures. Let's look again. Psalm 149. I'm going to just start in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Amen. New song. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints exalt in glory. Of course, we grow from glory to glory, right? We come into his image from glory to glory. Let them sing for joy upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. A two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the nations. Punishment upon the peoples to bind their kings with chains. Their nobles with fetters of iron to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all of his saints. So this dominion that the Lord has given, this new song, seems to always come with this dominion that we see. And here's another example. Psalm 144. That could be significant. Psalm 144. Let's see where I start. Well, it's a cry of David to rescue him from the wicked. As the man-child also is going through that kind of persecution in these days, leading up to their rescue by the hand of God. And so, anyway, I'll just start a little bit back in this. Verse 5. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. The Lord is coming to scatter a wicked people who are persecuting David. Send out thine arrows and discomfit them. stretch forth thy hand from above. Rescue me. This is David speaking. It's a Psalm of David. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, out of the hand of aliens, whose mouth speaketh deceit. You know anything about that? And whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song, David says, unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. Thou art he that giveth salvation unto kings. Kings plural here, you know. There's David's coming, right? Who rescueth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. Rescue me and deliver me. So this coming of the Lord with earthquakes and so on and so forth is, first of all, his anger at the wicked who are tormenting his Davids. And it is for the rescue of David that the Lord goes forth, we see in this text, right? Who rescueth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. Rescue me and deliver me out of the hand of aliens, whose mouth speaketh deceit, whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. Amen. So, and he comes similar to what we see in other parts of the scriptures. And in this case, it is to rescue David. But I believe we're supposed to be entering into what this Jubilee represents. It represents the freedom. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus went forth, he taught the truth, and guess what? It set them free. It set them free from their dead religions to follow him. They were called the church, the called out ones. You're not the church as long as you stay in there. You're the church when you come out. That's what the word means. Now those disciples came out of those apostate denominations and they followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And this is a repeat of history time, another cycle that we're entering into now. The Davids. Now, for those of you that might be new to what we're saying, Jesus is coming for his saints. But he's not coming for his saints until he comes in his saints. That would be ridiculous. To those who say, well, we're ready. No, the church does not even resemble the church in the scriptures. No, we're not ready. We're ready for the Lord to come, to teach, to guide, to bring us through the wilderness to the promised land. That's what we're ready for. And there, in these testings and trials, which we call the tribulation, he is going to perfect a people for his promised land. And, obviously Israel didn't jump over the wilderness to go right straight to the promised land. They had to go through that testing, that trial, contrary to what all the false preachers preach today. There has to be the testing and the trial. And that's what tribulation is for. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of God. You go through the tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. Israel never escaped the beast before. The things that have been are the things that shall be. They never escaped the beast before. What a lie. It even tells you that in the book of Revelation. What a lie. They don't escape the beast. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome. They didn't escape the beast. Okay? They had to go through that time of crucifixion. The beast's job is the same job he had with Jesus. Crucify the body of Christ. We are here to die, just like our spiritual father. Not the father, but our spiritual father, Jesus. He sowed the seed in us that brought forth his fruit, right? We are here to die. If you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life, Jesus said. It's conditional. We came here to die. And we're going through the wilderness. We're going to have really good guidance because the Lord himself, according to Ezekiel 34, is coming to guide his people through the wilderness. He is totally fed up with the false leadership that has led God's people astray, told them they're going to fly away, told them they don't need to get ready because they're going to fly away no matter how dirty they are. And so they're not getting ready, not getting prepared. They're not getting prepared to stay. They're just getting prepared to fly. Well, they can't fly. Because the last enemy to be conquered, according to the word of the Lord, is death. Not the first enemy, not 7 years before death. In Ezekiel 34, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. This is what we're coming to here. John the Baptist did it. Jesus did it. Jesus left off. Did you notice that Jesus started right where John the Baptist left off, preaching the same thing, exact same thing. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, thus saith the Lord, woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill the fatlings, but you feed not the sheep. And of course, they went to Bible college, so they couldn't feed the sheep. You have to go follow Jesus whithersoever he goes to be able to feed the sheep. And he will teach you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will show you. He will show you in his word. He will put his word in your heart. But you've got to sit down and study that word. Though many of God's people don't believe they need to put the word in their heart, but the word is Jesus Christ. Well, I accepted Jesus. Well, are you accepting the word? Because that's Jesus. Remember when he comes back on the horse, whose name is that on the side? The word of God. It's on Jesus, right? The word of God. Do you accept the word? Well, then you're not accepting Jesus. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought back that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with vigor have you ruled over them. Yeah, it's not a leadership by example. In fact, Jesus said, he warned his disciples, do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. They were not a leadership by example. And they just did whatever they wanted to do. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Gee, I wonder what happened with the factious. I mean, they were scattered because people claimed to be shepherds, but they were not. Because there was no shepherd, and they became food to all the beasts of the field, and that happened too. Every kind of corruption, every kind of sin they fell into, and were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my sheep were scattered upon all the face of the earth, and there was none that did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord, surely, for as much as my sheep became a prey, my sheep became food to all the beasts of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my sheep, but the shepherds fed themselves, fed not my sheep. They fed their big ego, didn't they? Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand. He's going to hold them responsible. And cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Well, that happened. I had people that came out of that camp that just told me, oh, we don't study the word anymore. We just eat and play songs. And more than one told me that too. Because when demons take over, they do not want you to read the word. They do not want to study the word. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, and I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. But thus saith the Lord, behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep. This is what's about to happen. The Lord is going forth to save his sheep from the mouths of the shepherds. And will seek them out as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered abroad. So will I seek out my sheep. I will deliver them out of all the places. Remember, we found out that these places were places that they had sinned because they were not in their land, right? I will deliver them out of all the places whither they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. In other words, gathering them in from the places wherein they have sinned. Out of the lands, out of the nations, out of the world, and into the kingdom. Their land was the kingdom of God. Everything outside of their land was the kingdom of the world. That's where most of the sheep are. They're in the world. Even when they're in church, they're in the world. Because it's the world, it's not the kingdom of God. We have to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We walk in the Spirit, we listen to the Spirit, we follow the Spirit. That's the only way you're in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. Somebody might say, well, that pretty building over there, that's the kingdom of God. No, it's not. It's nothing to do with the kingdom of God. For us walking in the Spirit, obeying the Word of God, is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where He is king. When you're obeying the word, he is king. If you're not obeying the word, he is not king. Right? He will gather them from the countries, will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. Oh boy, when Jesus came, did he ever feed them with good pasture? They said, where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. When somebody's been fed of Jesus, they can feed other people Jesus. And you know it's Jesus. You just know it. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. They won't listen to another's voice, right? And I will feed them with good pasture. And upon the mountains of the height of Israel shall their fold be. That's where they're going to bear fruit, right? Praise God. There shall they lie down in a good fold, and on fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. That's the only place you can feed is on the mountains of Israel. You can't feed in the world. If you feed in the world, you're not a virgin, right? Virgins don't receive the seed of the world, which is the word, right, of the world. Or the worldly church. The worldly church is a trap, saints. If the devil can't keep you out of Christianity, he will lead you astray in Christianity, but he does not want you following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. because he has the words of life. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Is that exciting or what? I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. That's just exciting. The Lord is coming to feed his sheep. Oh, yeah, he's coming in people. He always has come in people. He's coming to feed his own sheep. He's going to take good care of his sheep. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord. That's rest. Sheep need to know how to rest. You know how we rest? We rest because we believe the word of God. We act upon it. And then we just know we have the answers. The Lord gives us warnings about what the enemy is plotting. And we take authority over the enemy. And it's cast down. It's that simple. We rest. We don't have to worry about it. We rest. And when you go through that enough, the more you go through it, the more you rest. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord. I will seek that which was lost. I will bring back that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken. This is exciting. I mean, this is the Lord. The Lord is coming to do this. No man will be able to get the credit for this. It's the Lord. And tremendous miracles, greater works than these shall you do because I go unto the Father. There are so many unbelievers out there. They don't believe that we have authority to do the greater works. You mentioned to them about raising the dead? Oh, no, that all passed away. We can't do that anymore. So they won't attempt. And there are people that are dead because they haven't attempted to do what the Lord wanted to lead them to do, right? So, I'm not saying the Lord wants to resurrect all the dead. He never did do that in the Bible. Some people are quite happy where they are in heaven. They don't need to come back because they don't have anything to do here. They have finished their course. Okay? But all through the Bible there was a remnant of people that were resurrected because they had something else to do. Right? Glory be to God. I will seek that which was lost and will bring back that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. Well, I remember a dream a lady had that I was sharing the gospel with in a Presbyterian church. And she started asking questions, you know, about what is speaking in tongues all about, you know. So I shared with her, you know, from the scriptures. I said, well, you just have to believe what the scriptures has to say, you know, about it. And she received the Holy Spirit, started speaking in tongues. And she received the healing, and so on and so forth. Well, she had this awesome dream, you know. And in the dream, she went to three doors. And when she opened the door, there was a harlot standing there. She went to the fourth door, and she opened the door, and I was standing there. She says, what do you think that means, David? I said, how many churches did you go to before you came to me? Three. I said, well, you got your answer. Well, anyway, she was trying to get out into the deep water in this dream. She was walking out. And every time she'd walk out, the dunes under the water would come back up, and she'd just get her feet wet, you know, just get her feet wet, and that's all. And then all of a sudden, there was an explosion, and the water just came all up around her, you know. And she saw her pastor from that third church, the harlot church, come and ask her, who dynamited the levee and brought all this water up around you? And she said, well, it's the giant that lives in the mountain. And she saw this vision of a giant stooped over, running through a cave that went through a mountain, and alongside the giant was this dinosaur. And she said, "What do you think that means, David?" I says, "Well, you see, the things I'm teaching you now, I outgrew a long time ago. Your church says they're extinct, like the dinosaur, but they're not extinct. They're just extinct to them because that's what they believe, you know?" I said, so I was a giant because I passed up, I outgrew these doctrines I'm sharing with you a long time ago. I said, but the mountain is the kingdom of God, and the water is the word of God. And you finally got in over your head. Which is what we need to put to death the old man, right? Amen. So it was a neat thing, you know, that the Lord showed us there. But the fat and the strong, in her dream, that preacher was called Mr. Strong. So what does that mean? Well, here it is right here. The fat and the strong I will destroy. And of course they're fat from feeding off of the sheep. Plundering the poor sheep. And then the Lord says, the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Uh-oh. These people who have led his people astray. If you're one of them and you're listening to me now, repent with all of your heart. You will escape this. But those who do not repent, they will not escape this judgment from God. He is coming as a mighty man, as we read earlier. And as for you, O my flock, that saith the Lord, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, the rams and the he-goats. There's a difference between the rams and he-goats, just like there is between the fat and the strong and the sheep, right? The rams and the he-goats. That's the fat and the strong. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have fed upon the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk, in other words, their walk destroys the pasture, because the sheep consider this walk as something that's exemplary. And so they don't ever go beyond the walk of the pastor, you know, basically. But that's not the clean, pure pasture that was given to the shepherds. They've got this book just like you and I have this book. It's a clean, pure pasture, but their walk muddies the whole thing. They give excuses why they don't obey here and there, why this is not this way today, and all that passed away. You know, like that pastor, it's extinct like the dinosaur. And to have drunk of the clear waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my sheep, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet. They drink that which you have fouled with your feet. And you know what happens to false leaders when they hypocritically lead God's people into destruction? They get led into destruction. They fall away. The sword is upon their eye. That's their discernment. In their right hand. That's their ability to do the works of God. The sword. That's what he does to the worthless shepherd. Therefore, thus saith the Lord unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. That's those sheep that are hungry. They want more. And because you thrust with the side and with the shoulder and push all the diseased with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, therefore will I save my flock. And they shall no more be a prey and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Now remember, Jesus came and sat upon the throne of David, Scripture says so, because he ruled over God's true flock. And he came in a body of David, Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. And so here you have it again. This is the same thing. He said he was going to shepherd his sheep, yet he's using this David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. So he said, I'm going to be their shepherd. But now he's saying he's going to use David, but it's still going to be him doing the shepherding. Right? And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will make with them a covenant of peace. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord's sheep who follow in the footsteps of their man child, in this case David, it would have been the same with Moses. All these types are the same, you know. They're going to be at peace with the Lord. At peace. They're going to be confident because, you know, when you're at peace with the Lord, you can be confident. You can walk in the steps of Jesus. He will help you. And will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. That's the evil beasts that devour God's people in the land, right? And they shall dwell securely in the wilderness. Now, if you had to go into the wilderness, wouldn't it be best if you were secure there and sleep in the woods? Well, just remember who Jesus was. He was the stone which the builders rejected. Matthew 21, 33 through 46. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. He was the stone which the builders rejected. The same has become the head. If you look out there, saints, you'll see that the apostate leaders are rejecting the one that's going to be the head. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in its season. Listen to this. This is the restoration for God's people who follow the Davids and not the apostate leaders, which is the church. The church is going to follow David. Remember now, when Saul bit the dust, when his old man conquered him, and he died, David took over. The people left Saul. They came to David. So here we are. It's going to happen. It's about to happen. It is happening, actually. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in its season. Well, there's the outpouring. What do you call that? Oh, glory to God. We need that so bad, saints, this outpouring. We've been praying for it. And Sister Belinda said the Holy Spirit was going to fall up to the fifth row. And guess what? It happened. Somebody on the fifth row got filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to crowd everybody into the fifth row next time we get together. Because as I explained, you know, you don't just get filled with the Holy Spirit once. Read the book of Acts. Acts 2 and Acts 4, you know. You don't just get filled with the Holy Spirit once. You need a constant infilling. And I will cause the shower to come down in this season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield its fruit. Oh, praise God. The earth shall yield its increase. And who is it that's been sown in the earth? Remember the parable of the sower? Well, we have. We're the crop. The earth is the dirt. And we've been put here to bear fruit. Contrary to a lot of people who say, no, you don't have to bear fruit here. When the Lord takes you, then you bear fruit. No, if you haven't borne fruit before he comes, he will not pick you. Because when he's coming to pick his crop, he's coming to pick the fruit, right? And they shall be secure in their land. There it is again. That land that is not sin. The land that God's people have been taken captive into is all nations. They pledge allegiance to their flag, for goodness sake. What nation follows God? None. Well, why would you pledge allegiance to a flag? What is this patriotism? Well, it's spiritual stupidity, I can tell you that. I mean, how many of the early saints gave their life because they wouldn't bow down to Caesar? I'm not talking about rebelling against the authorities. I'm talking about when it comes to serving God. When they try to get you to serve them as God instead of God as God, that's when you have to draw the line. That's why they're making the mark of the beast to execute the Christians. Did you know that? They know what the mark of the beast is. They study the Bible. They're making it to cut the Christians out. But now you've got filthy lucre preachers running around saying, it's okay, you can take the mark of the beast. The mark of God is stronger than the mark of the beast. No, if you follow the beast, you have the mark of the beast. And just like Revelation 14 says, you'll be tormented day and night in the presence of the angels forever and ever. You know? No, they're liars. They want to destroy you. They're full of demons. It shall be secure in their land. They shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, get out of the nations. You're not serving the nations. You're not in the world. You're in the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is everywhere. It doesn't come with observation, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is where Jesus is king. Either Jesus is going to be king, or the world is going to be king. Right? When I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them out of the hand of those that made bondmen of them. Who made bondmen of them? The shepherds, the false shepherds. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. What is he talking about? He's talking about the false shepherds, the denominations. There wasn't any denomination in Jesus' day that followed him. And what about the man-child? There's no denominations going to follow the man-child. And Jesus is coming in the man-child. None of them are going to follow. None of them. Come out from among them and be separate. This is, you're running out of time. And they shall no more be a prey to the nations. Oh, glory be to God. Listen at that. They shall no more be a prey to the nations. Neither shall the beasts of the earth devour them. And what happens when the beasts of the earth devour you? You're a member of their body. When a beast devours a human is inside the beast, right? They devour you. America is just one of the many beasts out there. Are you a member of their body because you're like them and you want to please them and you'll obey any law that they put out there, including take the mark of the beast? See? And they shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. See how many people are afraid of the tribulation period? Well, not these sheep. These sheep are following Jesus and the man-child. They're not afraid. None shall make them afraid. And I will raise up unto them a plantation for renown. And they shall be no more consumed with famine in the land. Neither shall they bear the shame of the nations any more. Meaning, of course, before they came out of the nations, like Egypt, to go into the wilderness, to go to the promised land. Now, obviously, the wilderness is the test to see if you enter the promised land, right? And we're going to be tested to see if we enter into the promised land, the place where there is not sin, the place where it is the kingdom of God, the place where David rules by the Holy Spirit, by the Son of God. And they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. And ye, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, says the Lord. And then, of course, the whole next chapter is all about what God's going to do with the Edomites. That's the Esau's who fought against their brother Jacob or Israel, hated their brother, fought against them. And, of course, God judges them severely, and there won't be any Edomites left, not in the kingdom of God. They'll be driven out. Saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. Saviors, plural. There is only one Savior. Right? But that Savior can be seen in a lot of people. But he can't be seen by the false leadership. They persecuted Jesus. They will persecute anybody who comes in his name in these days. Because he is the stone which the builders rejected. But he's going to become the head of the corner. Amen. Well, Father, these are wondrous days, days of jubilee, days of deliverance. The thing they fear the most, Lord, is the wilderness, and yet it's a place of safety for those who walk in the kingdom of God, those who walk in their land. It's a place of safety. You told us over and over, Lord, your people need to hear the good news. The good news. The really good news. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Lord, thank you for coming to save us, showing us your wonderful salvation. The whole earth is going to see your salvation. Whether they accept it or not, they'll get to see it. As your word says, the nations will see it. He'll be in their presence. And yet, many would rather have their sins, rather go their own way, rather do their own thing, rather live among the nations and call it the kingdom of God, rather serve their false denominations and call it the kingdom of God. Because there's no demand for the crucified life. Lord, your word screams out for obedience. It is the crucified life. And yet they have every kind of excuse of why not. In our morning meeting this morning, Lord, one of us asked for a word, and they got the word about the excuses. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go prove them. Well, I've married a wife. So they didn't have time to partake of the the marriage feast, the feast on the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the word and the nature of Jesus Christ. They didn't have any time for that, but they had time for these other things that will all burn up. All full of excuses. Lord, it's still that way. The people that keep coming up with the excuses for not fellowshipping you, your people, listening to the word, worshiping and praising you, there's excuses out there. But Lord, they won't be found among the wedding guests, because they thought these things were more important than feasting on the Son. Lord, we just ask you to grant your people the fear of God in these days. They just do whatever feels good to them sometimes, Lord. But they're in the world, and they're of the world. And they need the fear of the Lord. Lord, we know that's why you're coming with your northern army and other things, to restore the fear of the Lord. With your FEMA camps, with your hurricanes, with your Fukushimas, with your all these things, Lord. It's the earth is being devoured by the curse. And there's only one that delivers from the curse. Lord, let your people fear you enough to go and search you out in your word. Find out who you are, the word of God. And find out that only submitting to you through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can they be in the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter if they go to church every day. If they're not obeying your word, they're not making you king. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name to not only restore the fear of the Lord, but restore the power of your Spirit. Lord, we have heard from you over and over that you're sending a mighty revival. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father, our Lord Jesus said. So Lord, we accept that. We thank you that He is coming in us through the Word and through the Spirit. He is coming in us. He will do His mighty works. And Lord, we know you're going to preserve Zion as evangelists to bring in the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we just thank you for doing such an awesome and great work, Lord. And Lord, we need these Davids. We need those anointed servants, Lord, that are coming on the scene. We need them, Father. Lord, we ask for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for coming, Lord Jesus, and setting things right. Thank you for shepherding your sheep. Lord, we praise you. We praise you. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to feed upon the truth that sets free. We ask, Lord, that you put it in our hearts. Put it in our hearts to cry out to you to be filled with your Spirit, because your Spirit is going to do the work. And cry out to you to put a desire in us to read your word and fellowship around the marriage feast without excuses. Lord, we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.